Good evening, church. It's a pleasure to be here. Thank you for having me. Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 17, the Gospel of John chapter 17. Our opening verses are just going to be a few verses, but I promise you I got more scripture to read, so just get your fingers ready to flip through the scriptures with me. So John chapter 17, and we're going to start in verse 24. When you're there, please say amen. And if you can, please stand with me in reverence of the reading of the word this morning. John chapter 17, starting in verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you. And they have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. So Lord, as we enter into your holy word, I pray that you would fill us with this love and this knowledge of knowing that the love that began within yourself is extended toward us. May we experience this love like never before. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. On a Sunday morning of October 2013, a young boy, a young 15-year-old boy named Davion Only, walked into St. Mark Missionary Baptist Church in Florida. This young man's mother gave birth to him while she was in prison. He had been raised in the foster care system, and he struggled in school out of anger and frustration of being alone, and he felt that loneliness all his life. And after trying to locate his biological mother, he finally found her and discovered that she had died a few weeks before he could even speak with her, which led him, out of desperation, to walk into that Baptist church in Florida on a Sunday, October 2013, to stand in front of the packed church to say this: my name is Davion, and I've been in foster care system since I was born. I know God hasn't given up on me, so I'm not giving up either. I'll take anyone, old or young, dad or mom, black, white, purple, I don't care, and I would be really appreciative, the best I could be. I just want someone to love me. And from what I understand, today, Davion was adopted, has graduated from college, and is a well-established young man in his community. All of us here have families. We all have families. We have moms, we have dads, or else we wouldn't be here, right? We have moms, we have dads, maybe sisters or brothers, cousins, aunts, uncles, grandparents, and other distant relatives. We don't get to choose our family. We're just born into the family that God gives us. Some of us had great families, like myself. I had a great family full of love and laughter with loving parents and a present mom and dad with siblings and great memories. But some of us here had maybe bad families, a family that may have been verbally abusive, physically abusive, and sadly even sexually abusive. Perhaps you had a mom that did not show you love. Perhaps you had a father that was not around. And even if he was around, he made no time to be with you. Perhaps you had an older brother or sister that maybe was violent towards you, pushed you around, and caused trauma in your childhood. Maybe like Davion, you felt alone, you felt abandoned, full of anger, unnoticed, you felt uncherished, and maybe even unwanted. Perhaps you had, or maybe even still have, such a deep pain in your heart to just be part of a loving family. When the holidays come around, you feel that deep pain and desire, that all you could feel in your heart is just, I just want someone to love me. I'm here to tell you, the family of God is precisely what you are missing. The family of God is precisely what you are missing. The love that abides in God's family, the church, is precisely the love that every single one of us longs for. Because the family of God is made manifest precisely in this way. That you have a loving Father, a heavenly Father, God the Father, who loved you even before you were created. Praise God. Amen. And you have a loving elder brother, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is also God, who loves you so much that he died for you and rose again 3 days later for your salvation. That's a great older brother. And we have the abiding presence of God's love in us through the Holy Spirit of God, who is also God. So to kind of give you a picture of the sermon today, or the message today, in two sentences, here it is. We are infinitely, perfectly, immutably, and unwaveringly loved by God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We, in return, love God back, and with the same love that drenches our heart from God, we then turn and love one another. I'm going to repeat those two sentences because really important sentences, but it captures the essence of this whole message, okay? We are infinitely, perfectly, immutably, and unwaveringly loved by God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we in return love God back, and as we love God, he drenches our hearts so much that we in turn love one another. This is familial love. The love that comes from the family of God. So here are three components, three ways that we're going to break down these two sentences. We're going to unpack these two sentences that we're going to cover tonight. Number one, God's love starts within the perfect unity of the Trinity. God's love starts in the perfect unity of the Trinity. Number two, God's love extends from the Trinity to our personal unity with him. And number three, God's love pours out from our unity with him to our unity with one another. So those are the three points that we're going to be going over tonight. So number one, God's love begins within the perfect unity of the Trinity. What do I mean that God loves begin within the unity of the Trinity? Well, here's the reality. Before the heavens and the earth were created, before the angels were created, before anything else existed, there God was. God was. God had no beginning, no moment when he came into being. He always was perfectly God, powerfully God, and eternally existing. And within that existence were the three persons of the one being of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So before anything else existed, God was already existing within himself. And there was three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? So God existed perfectly within himself in the three persons. And there within the existence, the source of God's love begins. There within the existence of the Trinity, that is where God's love begins. And now I don't mean begins as a measure of time. You can't track back to a moment of time and say, oh, that's when God's love began. No, I'm talking about it begins as the source, as the fountain or the stream of love. That is where it begins. It's found within the existence of the Trinity. So within the Trinity, the Father perfectly loved his Son with the abiding presence of the Spirit. The Father perfectly loved the Son within the abiding presence of the Spirit. There, within that love, the Trinity perfectly existed. It perfectly existed, and it perfectly dwelt in loving harmony. They were not in need of anything. Their love was shared and enjoyed by the three persons of the one being of God. They enjoyed each other's presence. They were not in need of anything else. God's love dwelled perfectly within the persons. The Father loved the Son, the Father loved the Spirit, and within themselves they all loved one another and existed with each other. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 8, it's a lengthy text, and we're going to come back to it later to kind of unpack it more, but I'm going to focus in on one specific section, and later on I'm going to unpack the rest, okay? But 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 8, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God." It's from God. "And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Say that with me. God is love. That one statement, God is love, it's a glimpse. It's a small glimpse into the nature of God's existence within himself before the creation of all things. God is love. His love was perfect without anything or anyone. We don't need to add to God's love for there to be more of the love of God. There is already the infinite, immeasurable amount of God within God himself. And because that love existed and subsisted within the Trinity, they, within their love, chose, by their own free will, they chose to create us humans so that we could be allowed to participate in that perfect love. So God existed perfectly in love, and out of that love, he chose to create, and out of that creation, he allowed that we should even be able to participate in that love. Which brings us to our opening passage, John 17, 24. "Father, I want those you have given me." And when he says those, he's referencing all believers that would receive the testimony of the gospel. "I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me." And then he gives the description of why all of this is going to happen. "Because you have loved me before the world's foundation." So the prayer of Christ about us seeing the exalted Son of God at the right hand of power, glorified, the reason we're going to see that is because Christ prayed that we would be able to see it in light of God's eternal love for the Son. "Because you love me before the foundations of the world." And then verse 25, "Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and they have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them." The statement there is profound. The love you have loved me with, that's the Son, Jesus, speaking to his Father, saying, the love, that love that you had with me, eternally, perfectly, infinitely, before the foundations of the world, before the creation of the angels, before the creation of anything, the love that you loved me with, that perfect love that we shared in eternity, I want them to have it. I want them to have it. So that the love you have loved me with may be in them. Which brings us to point number two. God's love extends from the Trinity to our personal unity with him. This means that if God's love didn't exist within himself, first, there would be no love for us. God's love had to begin at the source, and that is himself. within the Son, within the Spirit, within that loving relationship, and then it is extended to us. So God's love extends from the Trinity to our personal unity with Him. And we all know this verse. Never grow weary, never grow tired of saying this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Romans 5, verse 8 through 10 says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 through 10. By this the love of God was made manifest in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So you see, that without God's love beginning within Himself, there is no love for us. Without God first loving perfectly within the triune being, there would be no John 3:16. There would be no Romans 5. There would be no 1 John 4. God's love began within Himself. God's love did not begin when He created us. It did not begin when He died for us. It did not begin when He rose again from the grave. It did not begin when He sent His Spirit. It began within Himself before the foundations of the world. Remember, He didn't need us. That might not feel good to hear this, that God doesn't need you, because we're taught that God loves you. And He does love you, but He didn't need you. He chose to have you. That's why it's an immeasurable amount of love to think that a God that was perfectly existing within Himself didn't need you and still yet chose you, chose to love you. He didn't need us. The Father perfectly loved the Son by the abiding presence of the Spirit. Together in this perfect dance of unity and love, they invited us. They invited us into their perfect loving relationship. Not to add to it, because there wasn't anything lacking in God. So we're not adding to the love of God. Not to take away from it. It's not as if God had too much love and needed to give it away. Not because of anything other than this. Simply because they chose to allow us to enter it by their grace. That's why grace is free. That's why grace is the epitome of love. It's an entering into a relationship that you didn't deserve. He invites us in, but this invitation is an act of grace, not necessity. John chapter 14, if you turn there with me, the Gospel of John chapter 14. Verse 18 through 26. It gives us an outline of what it looks like to be individually called into this unity with God. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. If that does not give you hope that there is a family waiting for you that's filled with love, I don't know what will. I will not leave you as orphans, as abandoned children. This is the promise of our older brother, Jesus. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you in a little while. Verse 19, in a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. Do you see the dynamic of the relationship here? Jesus promises we will not be left as abandoned children, as orphans. Because he lives, we will live. And when we come to know the life that is in Christ, that is when we will know the love of God. We will know the love of his Father, because the love of his Father will become ours, and we will become his, and we will dwell in familial love with God the Father and God the Son. But then Judas asks an appropriate question in verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" It's a right question, right? Because if he's saying, "I'm going away, but then I'm going to come back to reveal myself," how are you going to do that? How are you going to reveal yourself to us? He says in verse 23. Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." You notice that? If you love Christ, you will keep his word. Because out of the nature of loving Christ, you will keep the words of Christ. And if you keep the words of Christ out of the love of Christ, then the Father will love you. And if Christ loves you and the Father will love you, then they will come and make their home in you individually. To think that the presence, the abiding presence of the Father and the Son is in every single one of us. The love that abides in God, the presence of the familial love of God is in every single one of us. And you think to yourself, how does he do that? How does he make his home within me, within you? How does he make his home there? He says, verse 24, "The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But," here's how he does it, "the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you." So how does the Father and the Son make their home in us? By the Spirit, the Counselor, the Helper. He is the one that came to testify of the Son, to make our adoption true, to make our family true with God. It is the Spirit that makes us united with God. All of us individually are being invited into the love of God. The same abiding presence of God's love by his Spirit is now being offered to us. And therefore, we are not left alone out in this world. We are not abandoned in this world. We are adopted into the loving unity of the Trinity. Our family begins with God the Father becoming our Father, with God the Son becoming our elder brother, and the Spirit becoming that signed and sealed adoption paperwork. Turn with me into Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 17. Amen. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. That right there is the definition of what it means to be in the loving family of God. The familial love that is experienced within the Spirit himself, that we are adopted by the Spirit, that it is only by the Spirit that we can even cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit adopts us into our Father's family, and we can have confidence approaching our Father, and we can know that we share in the glorious eternal life of our elder brother's kingdom. Jesus Christ as our elder brother, Father as our Father, and the Spirit as the abiding presence of God's love in us. That's why there is hope for the family of God. It's not a perfect family. It's not a perfect family. The church has brokenness in it. The church has hurt in it. There are things that we have experienced within the church, but I'm here to tell you that if the love of God truly abides within the church of God, then no matter what our faults may be, the love of God will abide. Amen? And the love of God covers the multitude of sins. We learn to love each other and forgive each other and be patient with one another and kind and gentle towards one another. Because if the Spirit of God dwells within us, then the fruit of the Spirit will be the evidence of God's familial love in us, right? Which brings us to number three. God's love pours out from our unity with him to our unity with one another. God's love pours out from our unity with him to our unity with one another. Turn with me to 1 John, 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. When we're there, say amen. Dear friends, let us love one another. There's the command. Let us love one another. Here's the reason why. Because love is from God. God's love began within himself, it began within the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity, and it was extended to us so that we could have personal unity with him, and in that personal unity with him, we love one another. It begins with God, extended to us, and it extends to one another. So let us love one another because God, love is from God. And then he says this magnificent reality. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The evidence of you knowing God and the evidence of the true born again experience is that you truly love with the love of God. Because if you don't love with the love of God, do you really know God? Are you really born again? This is what this is saying. If you don't love your brother with the love of God, you may not necessarily really be born again. You may not necessarily really know God. And that's something that we have to look within ourselves. Do I say that I love God, but do my actions show that I love my brother? Do I show that I love my church, my family of God? Do I truly show this? Because everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God because God is love. Since the nature of God is love, and you claim to know God who is love, your nature should be to love. And if you don't love with the love of God, you don't know God. Verse 9, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Do you notice this? The love that we have for God doesn't begin with us. It begins with him, and he displayed it perfectly in the sending of the Son. And the Son, our elder brother, displayed it perfectly in the death for our propitiation of our sins. So the display of the love of God is made manifest perfectly in God first. And we see the love of God and how he sent the Son and how our elder brother died. And we say, oh, that's how I'm supposed to love. Love to death? Yes, love to death one another. Verse 11, dear friends, if God loved us in this way, in what way? To the death. If God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. This is not something that he's asking you to do. He's saying, this is what you must do in light of what God has done for us. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God. That's true. Raise your hand if you've ever physically seen God. If you do, you should be dead. Okay? But if you've ever physically seen God, you should be dead. But here's the reality. None of us have really, really physically seen the abiding glory of God in his temple. But then he says this incredible thing. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. You want to see God? Love one another with the love of God and you will see God. You may not have ever physically seen God, but when we love each other with the love of God, you are seeing God in you and in me. So when we display the love of God to each other, we're saying, that's God loving me right there. It's an incredible call to love your brother as yourself. It's an incredible reality that God's love is in us and we can display it to one another. Now look at verse 13. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Again, God is love. Say that with me. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. So the abiding presence of God's love in you compels you to abide in that love. And as you abide in the presence and love of God, God will remain in you. Verse 17, in this love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. How is God? He is love. And if he is love, then that is what we should be in this world. Verse 18. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. What is this fear that's being talked about here? This is not a fear of failure. This is not a fear of anxiety or a fear of loneliness. This is the fear of the punishment and the wrath of the Father. This is the fear of the wrath of God. And if you're truly abiding in the love of God and you've experienced the love of God and you've been born again because you love God, then you will understand that there is no more fear in the wrath of God. because the wrath of God no longer is for you. You have experienced the love of God. You have been forgiven by the love of your elder brother. So the one who fears is not complete in love. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. That's why I find it very difficult and very hard to hear someone who says, I love God, but they refuse to gather with the brethren. How can it be that you love God, but you hate God's people to the point where you're like, I don't even want to be with them. I don't even want to spend time with them. I don't even want to dwell with them. I hate the church. Then you don't love God, because that's where God's people dwell. No matter the brokenness of the people, no matter the failures of the people, if you love God, you will love his people. Because guess what? You're just as broken as all of them. We're all broken together. But a broken family that abides in the love of God is a united and strong family. Amen? But the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. I don't know what your childhood was like. I don't know what your family is like. I don't know what your current family is like. I don't know what your relationship is like with your parents or your children or maybe even your grandchildren. I don't know what your relationship is like with your grandparents or your aunts and your uncles. I don't know how difficult it's been. I don't know the traumas you might have experienced. I don't know if you were abused. I don't know if you were verbally abused. I don't know if things happen in your life that you harbor this pain and you think to yourself, I just want a family to love me. I just want someone to love me. I'm here to tell you, the Father loves you. The Son loves you. You have a Father that loves you. And I have heard so many times through my undergraduate education and even some of my seminary education, I've heard people say, how can I love a father? How can I love this God that you call father if I had an abusive earthly father? And they try to psychologize the experiences of the earthly father, and then they try to attach those experiences to the heavenly father and say, I just can't think of God as father because of my experiences with my earthly father. And I'm here to tell you, whatever experience you had with your earthly father, your heavenly father quells them all, destroys them all, replaces them all. He is a loving father. I'm here to tell you, there is no abuse in him. There is no neglect in him. There is no failure in him. He is a loving father. And as a father myself before, I strive to look to my heavenly father for the experiences that I may have felt like I lacked with my earthly father. And maybe you had elder siblings or an elder brother that was evil or wicked toward you. I'm here to tell you, you have an older brother. His name is Jesus. And he loves you so much that he died for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you have felt alone in your family. Maybe you have felt alone and abandoned. I'm here to tell you there is a spirit, the presence of the abiding love of God that is for you as well. You have a family. You have a family. You have a father. You have an older brother. You have the abiding love of God. And you have God's children. You are not left alone as orphans. I'm here to tell you someone does love you. You are not alone. You can be the loving hand of God for your brother and sister. You can be utilized by God Almighty to bring healing in the life of someone who has experienced pain in family. You can be the outstretched hands of Jesus. You can be the extended love of the Father. You can be the abiding presence of the Spirit for somebody. Because the truth is, if you are in God and God is in you, you will flow with the love of God to others. You can be utilized by God to bring an orphan who's out there in the world, abandoned without a father, abandoned without the son, abandoned without the spirit, and you can draw them into the family of God. This is the true familial love. When we learn to love one another with the love of God, the world will see and they'll say, oh, there's God. This is what the early church did. Loving one another to the degree where everything they had and shared in common, and so that everyone stood in awe of what they were doing. And day by day, they were adding those who were being saved because of the love that they experienced and shared with one another in their unity. Don't take for granted the immense love that we can experience with each other. Take it home. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Fathers, love your children. Grandparents, love your grandchildren. Aunts and uncles, love your siblings. Love your nephews. Love your nieces. Brothers and sisters here, love one another. And most importantly, love God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the love that you have poured out into us. I thank you for the glorious realities of the sending of the Son, our elder brother Jesus, who died for us. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that abides in us, that so fills our hearts with love that we cannot help but pour it back out. Thank you, Lord, for this family of brothers and sisters, family of believers that we can lean into, that we can love, that we can cherish. And God, I pray that you would utilize us to bring in the orphans, to seek the lost, and to love the unloved. For this I pray. In the mighty name of our elder brother Jesus, we pray. Amen.